Would the Lord help, we will continue with our subject from last Sabbath in Psalm 46, verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. This is only part of the sacred text. Be still and know that I am God. I spoke prayer meeting on Wednesday a little further from what we did last Sabbath. We're speaking about knowing God and how His people are brought to know Him. And what He reveals Himself to be, and who He is, the mighty God of Jacob. The old patriarchs, the Jews, in their formal teaching of the word and use of the name of Jehovah, avoided the use of it because of its majesty, and would not use it unless they were bound. In the course of time, that holy name is bandied about in solemn blasphemy and regarded as usual. No reverence, respecting the holy name of God, much less the holy title of Jehovah. But there is a people, we are fully persuaded, who are taught to reverence the word name of God. And here, although we haven't touched upon the previous part, be still, there is a hush necessary upon the spirit in order to think about what we're saying, hearing, sacred hush, the majesty of Jehovah, exhibited in the Word of God in both direct and indirect means. Moses was bidden to take off his shoes, the burning bush. There's a hush upon his spirit. Isaiah, he put his hand upon his mouth. He saw the majesty of the heavenly host. There's a hush. There's a silence in heaven. And these things are not merely figures, far from it, at what reality in having but a glimpse of the name and person, majesty of Jehovah, in one's own soul, life, God's dealing. So that we were speaking last Sabbath, in those unexpected circumstances in which we gather, of the Lord's sovereign majesty and of His sacred right to do as He will. And we followed this through, and on Wednesday we came to Psalm 132 and spoke from the same point there, concerning David's desire to build a sanctuary for the Lord, and how it rested with him and God honored it. But it was for the worship of God. The Ark of the Lord had dwelt in tabernacles hitherto. Now it is found in the heart of David to build God a house. This opened the great subject of a more refined external worship, so that we know that the temple far exceeded in its visible glory the old badger skin tabernacle in the desert. But worship was the same. It doesn't matter, even now, though the old law and testament is finished entirely, it doesn't matter where we meet. Now within no walls confined, says the hymn writer, inhabiteth the humble mind. And so it is, but the subject is worship. So that we spoke on Wednesday about this, a mighty God of Jacob speaking of this house. He said that he will abundantly bless the provision of it, satisfy her poor with bread. You come to strange things when you come to satisfying poor people with bread. You don't read of that in the old tabernacle or temple. They had far more ornate things there, had magnificent beasts, and so on. Now God changes his order, and he speaks of poor people and bread. Doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? Seems to be a very strange religion, does it? Do we understand it? Do we appreciate it? Or are we looking for that which is glowing? Gold, silver. In this 46th Psalm, as we said last Sunday, there is a river. What is this? Related to hunger, isn't it? So that God has fulfilled his promise, and we have an abundance of truth to confirm both what this bread is and who these poor people are and how they worship. That's a good place that Cowper was in that you just sung of, wasn't it? A shame and self-abhorrent mind. There's a poor person. In his day, he was called a poor, demented man, lunatic. So, alas, he was for a period in his life. But as regards the grace of God, like so many others, like this 131st Psalm, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in matters too great for me. Here is a poor person. The prophet spoke of them. We in the gospel today rejoice in that true spiritual prosperity which is an absolute enigma to a merely religious mind. Is despised, is avoided, and of course, understandably so. Who is going to popularize this kind of vital godliness? How can you to the carnal mind? None of us want to be regarded as poor things, do we? Feeble folk, we'd rather be strong. Don't want too much of the little David, we want the Goliath spirit, don't we? That God hath taken the things which are not. And Paul proclaimed this under the full influence of God's teaching. so that when God introduced worship in the Old Testament days, we see that he had a people, though they practiced that worship correctly and properly, were poor. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Father, this is happy news, good tidings for those who are brought in each generation to feel themselves poor. And there is, you see, among each generation, God's chosen people brought out in exactly the same paths and to tread exactly the same way. So that they're not offended, and they can understand. Indeed, it is their only comfort that the lowness of their spirit, poverty of their heart, is certainly not contradicted in Scripture by any means. And in fact, they cannot get too low, according to the Word of God. So that even though they may start off through grace in the early days of their youth and feel beginning to understand this, how crucifying it is, how humbling, yet the Word of God will not cut them off. Dear Lord, may I a mourner be over my sins and after thee. And when these things are in their hearts, they can't get rid of them. They just can't say, well, that's a strange thought. Why am I like this? Some of your religious, spiritual thoughts of a God-given nature you may wish to discard in your early days and wish you weren't like it. That is your flesh. Your flesh. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But you'll want to get away from your flesh and you'll have a job. Because it's God's gracious work to separate, to crucify. So that this is some of the meaning of the Lord's word, that he will satisfy his poor people with bread. And that's what he has done. And it's a fact. And there are thousands alive today and thousands of thousands in heaven who can testify to the truth of it. So that if our pathway should lie through grace along the humble valley of poverty of spirit, then however much you may seek to deny it or avoid it, you cannot get away from our Lord's own confirmation that those that are poor in spirit are blessed already in that very condition. And the mind will seek to avoid it, that faith will approve it well. So that worship, which God has permitted right from the time of Jacob and before, Noah offered a sacrifice when he came out of the ark, God has now ordained that he shall be known. Be still and know. and is known in worship. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness is one of the words of the psalmist, and this beauty undoubtedly is poverty of spirit. And here, in this psalm that we've just read this morning, 84, we have a further reference to the God of Jacob. As Psalm 46 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge. And I tried to contrast the two, as I've done a good many times before. Or by contrast, we naturally find a good instruction. And certainly it is God's way of teaching by contrast in nature and in grace. We seldom stop and think of winter and summer and the effect it has upon our thoughts, but we know what thoughts this provokes, day and night just the same, black and white if you like, by these contrasts, the Lord of hosts, majesty, the host of heaven is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know this God. So that if the Lord grant us this solemn hush upon our spirit in meditation upon this together, it will be for our good. The best way, of course, is to walk it out yourself, which I believe greater or lesser degree all have to. And you shut up alone in your bedroom or somewhere else under some trying affliction or providential dispensation. Just you and the Lord, you may not be able to say a word. And that's a good thing. It is this that indicates the majesty that you would know and that is present. But of course these will be very strange words to you if you know not what this is. And you see, if you are a stranger to this, what's the use of your external religion? I mean, as something that will one day be put to the test. Unless it's altered, you'll find that it will vanish away. It will be burnt up. In this psalm that we read in the 84th, this well-known sanctuary psalm, we have the God of Jacob referred to here. Another way, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Now, where does this come from? What was there in the old temple furniture to possibly relate to this? Nearest approach to it was the two cherubims that stood over the mercy seat. Their faces were inclined toward each other and downward, but they were certainly inanimate, they weren't living. They were only figures. Beautiful carved work of gold, of course, but couldn't have been this face. This was the nearest approach to what God gave. Who is this? What does it mean? What force is the praying person in this psalm using? I don't know who it is. May have been David, it may not. Didn't matter. But He must have known something, surely, to have said such a thing as this, prayed such a thing as this. This isn't idolatry. It's the outcome of instruction from some source or other. Do we know? And how great is the favour when some of you can say, yes, I know. I know. I know what it means. I know that it wasn't Solomon or Moses' face. I know that it wasn't Aaron's face. I know that the reference is to the face of God's anointed Son, Jesus Christ. And this is a most remarkable situation. You can see it set out in the first of Hebrews. God at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto our fathers by the prophet, hath in these latter days spoken unto us by his Son. He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And he had by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand, the majesty on high. There he is, close to his Father. He ever has been, but we are given after his ascension that position at the right hand of authority. And here is the strength of the plea. Although the psalmist did not know it as we know it, by revelation and the fullness of God's purposes to his church, here is the mighty God of Jacob. Why is Jacob's God here, the Lord Jesus? It was this blessed Jesus that wrestled with Jacob at Bethel in his pre-incarnation appearance. Here is Jacob's God and Lord, Jesus Christ. And here is David, or the psalmist, we must call him, using such a petition as this, to look upon the face of his anointing. Well, that seems to miss the point, doesn't it? Surely it's your face you want the Lord to look on, isn't it? What a remarkable gospel this is, then, that bypasses the face of the guilty sinner. Oh, I can remember with sweetness more than once saying, the Lord, don't look on my face. Don't look on my face. I remember one New Year's Sunday in particular, years ago, and this word was very real to me in this very pulpit. And real, I'm thankful to say, to some others. They're now in heaven. Yeah. Look upon the face of thine anointed, not on my face. Now, this is where God is worshipped. When the appeal is to him, the Father, to look upon the face of Jesus Christ, that is where the glory of God is. This is the God of Jacob. Whatever Jacob was, and he was an ungodly man by nature, and he had a very treacherous disposition, and yet it was here the manifested sovereign favour of God was so clear. And when the Lord of hosts met with him, it was the same God. When David pleaded the Lord would look upon the face of his anointed, saying, God, be still and know. Now, to learn this is, of course, part of the Christian experience. And, of course, the more this petition is in our hearts, the less we shall hold things here below with a tight grip. And the more we shall give evidence of that faith which has appointed, or to him who is appointed, the great Saviour of sinners, the God of unworthy and verily guilty Jacob. This worship, therefore, brings to us the information of the tabernacles where God was worshipped in those days. And the spirit of the psalmist, which again proves what I've just said, if proof be needed, that this man, or these people who sang this psalm, were so enamored of the house of God that they said they would rather be doorkeeper and dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, now here is something to say, isn't it? And yet how true this is in the heart of a poor one. How real it is. They can say this honestly, can't they? Don't have to copy it or imitate. I can truly say that they would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of their God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And now these tents of wickedness are very habitable places and very desirable places to the flesh, or the worldling, or they're lovely. Has his pleasure there, finds everything there that meets his carnal desire. Gratification doesn't last long, it is true. It fades as an evening flower. But he seeks more tomorrow. And he has his plans for next week. And he looks forward, and she looks forward to a life of earthly happiness, pleasure, worldliness, ungodliness, that has to the tents of the Lord now. Now. So that this God implanted desire, and we must not give the slightest inference that you can create it yourself. I wouldn't like you to think that I'm suggesting that you try and change your heart. I know full well you can't, but I'm setting before you the truth. And this is very vital to me in these latter days of mine. Very vital. That I'm setting before you this. The grace of God makes a change. And you haven't got the option. God will work it in your heart to will and do of his good pleasure. And good pleasure it will be too. So that however you may try to assume a form of godliness, or take a religion up and go under cover of it, you're sure to make a failure of it. But if God work in your heart a love for his truth, his house, that'll go on. And once it's begun, although there may be many a struggle about it, you'll know this humble desire of the psalmist. You would say with this I had rather just what Moses said, or rather Paul records of Moses, isn't it? Choosing rather to suffer affliction. Exactly the same. And it's always been the same. And this is the work, purpose of the mighty God of Jacob, as Psalm 132 calls it. This blessed house then has its doorkeepers. And they're not merely there as paid servants, but they're not paid at all. They'd stop there all day and all night for nothing, rather than dwell in the tents of wickedness. This is separation, and a God-enforced separation, for which they can take no credit. At the same time, it is a separation love, and they're not slaves. They're amiable tabernacles, that is, desirable tabernacles. These two know that I am God. Can you be still? Ponder this? Does this bring a hush upon your spirit? A quietness in your heart as you search and examine yourself as regards these things that are so essential and vital? Or can't you stand it? Do you want me to leave off? Like the old Wiltshire men, you know, and they heard Philpott years ago, came after the afternoon service, searching sermon, time to go in for the evening service. They said one to the other, these two, shall us go in again, Gid? Can us bear it? That's what the Word of God does. Yeah. So with this, it's very plain. There is the amiable tabernacles of the Lord. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. And this word is worthy of much thought, blessed, and a good many blessings in the Scripture. See, you think you've got to muster up a decision in your own heart and think to yourself, well, yes, I'm blessed. And you're looking at it the wrong way around altogether. It isn't for you to decide whether you're blessed or not. Your natural flesh satisfaction might very well say, well, yes, you are. The Word of God pronounces the character as blessed. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Get it in its proper perspective. There it stands, not to be stolen, but to be meditated upon. And if the Lord drop the weight and dew of it on your spirit, you'll find it far better than searching and searching and searching for some grain or two of blessedness that you could say, well, yes or no. Look upon the face of thine anointed. What for? Why look upon his face? Because there is the only hope. God's approbation of Christ, the great sin bearer, law fulfiller, that perfect righteousness which he has wrought out and work which he has accomplished, is reflected in the face of the Lord Jesus. You see, our face is our speaking point. There's something remarkable about the human face. You can never begin to describe it. What you can read in my face at this very minute, I can't tell. But you're reading something. What I'm reading into your face, you don't know. That when we come to this strange, and yet it's not a phenomenon, it's a reality, of the Father looking upon the face of Jesus Christ, we come to that which the Father himself has appointed and provided. Because to see anointed the Lord Jesus, again, you see, you can't anoint yourself. Although we, I know, don't have any such thing today as anointing. It was the practice in these Old Testament times, and in some New Testament times too. But someone else has to anoint you, that's the point. You can't anoint yourself. The high priest had to be anointed. Someone else had to do it. David, as we said last Sabbath, when he was made king, was anointed by Samuel. It's all over in a few seconds. Samuel broke the vial of oil over him, and off he went. It's just a pouring, that's all. There's no rubbing it in or anything like that. No, it's anointing, pouring, and it's awful. This oil flowed over the head of Aaron, down his beard, and to the bottom of his garment. And the Lord Jesus is anointed by the Father. Now to believe this will bring quietness upon your spirit, turn you away from self, created good. Really meditate on this will bring quietness. It's impossible any other way. That the Lord Jesus is God's anointed. He's anointed, and this is all we must say about it this morning, the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly, you see, what the poor need, to be aroused and used on their behalf and in their interest. So the subject is vast, isn't it? A good thing it is. I shouldn't like to think that I drain the sacred well. The thought would be utter folly. But it's like the woman's head at the well when she met Jesus. Or Jesus met her. Sir, she said, there's nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. What are you talking about? It is a deep well. The Lord has given his people something to draw with. That is faith. And it is this that shows the secret of the prayer in the 84th Psalm and the doorkeeper's love, the amiable tabernacle, the separation from the tents of wickedness. And that is the work of the mighty God of Jacob. If I must leave it here for the time being, may the Lord bless it to you. Amen.
We will close this morning's service by singing hymn number 1112, tune 284. 11 12 to 284. Blessed are the humble souls that see their emptiness and poverty. Treasures of praise to them are given, and crowns of joy laid out. Of the Holy Ghost be with you all.